Well, good morning, everyone, and shall we have a moment of prayer together? Almighty God, as we reflect on those words, we pray that you would show us yourself and help us to respond to the living Lord Jesus this morning, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, what links these people? Top left, Augustine, going across the top to Tullian, and then Martin Luther, and on the bottom row, John Wesley and Mother Teresa. Perhaps not all of those names are familiar to you, but in their own way, each one will be remembered as maybe the most influential Christian of their generation. Their names will still be remembered in years, decades, centuries to come until the Lord Jesus himself returns. And this morning, as we've just heard from Acts 9, we have another great conversion, the conversion of Saul to Paul, perhaps the most influential Christian of the 50 years after Jesus lived, died, and rose. He evangelized much of modern-day Italy, Greece, and Turkey. He wrote much of our New Testament. And, of course, in this last term, we've just been learning from and digesting his teaching in the book of Philippians. There's no doubt this was a great conversion. As we're about to see, through this Jew, God was fulfilling his promise that salvation would be open to anyone across the world who trusts in Jesus. It was unique, this conversion. But as Joe said last week, every conversion is great. We may not be as influential as Paul, but every conversion is great. And so I think in this story there'll be much to challenge and comfort us this morning, whether we would call ourselves a Christian yet or not. The reason being, because Jesus is the center of every Christian conversion and Christian life story. This same Jesus is the center of yours and my lives. And I want to ask you this morning, does Jesus have space to surprise you? Does God have the ability to show you things which are not your plan in your life? Because the fact that this Saul, who became Paul, was one of the most influential Christians ever, it's a massive surprise. It should surprise us. Did you see then how the story started? Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. So if he found anyone who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. It's a year or two after Jesus died and rose, and Paul is still called Saul. What's he like? He's religious. He's opinionated. He's a Jew. He's powerful. And to be honest, he's wayward. A wayward religious extremist. You see, he claims to be a Jew while acting on his own desires to try and snuff out the people he thought were a challenge to his own religious sect. Just have a look on the map. He's already been introduced in Jerusalem at the bottom as the ringleader of the men who killed Stephen at the end of Acts chapter 7 in Jerusalem. Stephen explained his faith in Jesus and was murdered. And now Saul is on the road from Jerusalem all the way up to Damascus. He's heard that some Jews have started to follow Jesus in that city. It's well over 100 miles away, and he thinks it's his business to go and threaten and imprison them, breathing out his murderous threats. And let's not beat about the bush. Saul was a murderer. He admits it himself later in the book of Acts. And yet this morning, we see Jesus is about to intervene. On Easter Day 2019, a variety of churches and other places in Sri Lanka were bombed. ISIS, the fanatic Islamic terrorist group claimed affiliation with those attacks. They were aimed at Christians and other religions. Now imagine that one of those terrorists becomes the most influential Christian of our generation. Wouldn't that surprise you? And if you can start to imagine that, we start to understand what a surprise Acts 9 is to us as Saul is converted. I mean, just imagine what it would have felt like to be one of those early Christians in Damascus. There weren't many of them. It was a non-mainstream new religion. And you hear, Saul is on his way. The violent one. The tyrant. How would you have felt in Damascus? How far would you have run? This threat is very, very real. And yet, Jesus is about to intervene. I want us to see this morning two things: what Saul had to learn from Jesus and what the church had to learn from Jesus. So firstly, what did Saul have to learn? As he approached Damascus, a blinding light shone down, flashed around him, so that his traveling companions had no idea what was going on, and yet Saul fell to the ground on his knees. And we see in verse 4, he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. You see, having thought that he was acting for God, Saul now meets with God, and meeting with him is a great surprise. He knows he's met his God, and yet this ringleader is under a new authority all of a sudden. He's blinded, he's on the ground. And did you notice, although he knows he's met God, he doesn't recognize him. It's all there in that question. Verse 5, "Who are you, Lord?" Or perhaps, "Lord God, who are you?" And here's what Saul had to learn. The Lord is Jesus. The Lord is Jesus. "I am Jesus," Jesus replies. A couple of weeks ago, if you were watching this service, you would have seen Joe looking slightly blurry in some of his sermon. Now, actually, many people in this world have a blurry picture of who God is. It's a bit vague. That's true of lots of people. I remember watching a short interview with a pop star a few years ago who sort of was asked about her views on faith, and she said, "Well, I believe God is like a spirit around us." It was a vague and blurry picture of who God is. And if you only have a vague and blurry picture of God is, then you can start to live however you like, because God has no call on you. That was Saul's experience. He started to live how he liked. How clear is your picture of God? Now, Saul did understand much more from the Old Testament about God, but his picture was still blurry. Stephen Hawking, the great professor, had a blurry picture of God. He said, "Well, if God existed at the beginning of time, like a big clockmaker, he wound the universe up and then left it to run its own way." A blurry and vague picture of God. And many people have their own ideas about who God is. Saul did. And so we need this crystal clear vision. The Lord is Jesus. The Lord is Jesus. Jesus kindly broke into Saul's life and gave him that crystal clarity. In other words, we don't have to guess. God has made himself known finally and fully in the person of Jesus. And because he's made himself known, the right response is to sit up and to listen. After all, Jesus was more than a mere man, and Saul's generation knew that. The early disciples had watched Jesus live and then die and rise to new life. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter, one of those early disciples, boldly proclaimed, Jesus now reigns in heaven. He said these words, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And friends, this is the offense and the good news of Christianity. God has made himself known in Jesus. Good news, we don't need to guess. The Lord is Jesus. And yet it is offensive. The Lord is Jesus means we need to sit up and listen to him and recognize he has the authority. We need to be changed by him. Is that a challenge to you this morning? If you've got a sense that God is there, but your picture is vague and blurry, you're not yet a follower of Jesus, the challenge is, let me encourage you, accept Jesus as the Lord, as your Lord. Bow the knee before him. He saves us from the very worst of ourselves. Saul was about to learn that. The Lord is Jesus. And yet that is also a comfort, a great comfort to God's people. Did you hear what Jesus said? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Did you notice? As Saul waged war on Christians on earth, Jesus in heaven said, it's me that you're persecuting. Something very profound is being revealed to us here. If I can put it like this, because we know the Lord is Jesus, we know the love he has for his people. You see, Jesus does love the whole world, but he's only bound up in love. He's only wedded to his people, his followers. We are his bride, his body. And when they were suffering at Saul's hands, Jesus stood alongside his people. Just dwell on that for a moment. Knowing the deep love of Jesus is what has sustained the Christian church over, the world over, for 2,000 years, even through the darkest and deepest trials. The church is not primarily an organization or an institution or a gathering of like minds. No, it is the people whom the Lord Jesus loves and stands alongside. What a comfort it is that our Lord is Jesus, who gave his life to secure us and wed us to himself. He stands alongside us. And he doesn't always act like this, but in this moment in history, as Saul opposed Jesus' people, Jesus took direct action to step in and intervene for the good of the church in Damascus and the good of the church the world over. He turns the opponent away by turning him to himself. The Lord is Jesus. We must dwell upon that. But the majority of the verses in this story actually tell us about Jesus' dealings with Ananias, one of the disciples in Damascus. And that's because the church had much to learn from Jesus too. They likewise were in for a surprise. After Saul's encounter with Jesus, he was led by his companions into Damascus, where for 3 days he was blinded, couldn't see, and didn't eat anything. And in Damascus, this man, Ananias, has already heard about the threat that Saul posed to the church. And verse 10, the Lord Jesus speaks again straight to Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. And that is Ananias' surprise. He basically says to Jesus, you've got to be joking. Haven't you heard about Saul? Don't you know he's come here to threaten us, to take us to prison? to kill us? And you want me to go and meet with him? But Jesus responds, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Ananias and the church in Damascus needed to learn Jesus chooses his disciples. Jesus chooses his disciples, not us, his church. Saul was chosen to be an instrument of the gospel spreading worldwide. Jesus chose Saul to be the most influential Christian of his generation, despite his past, or maybe even because of it. Why does Jesus act like that? Well, in one sense, we don't know, but he has the authority to because he is God. But when Saul wrote his biography later in life, he had these words to say in 1 Timothy. He said it showed the patience of God. I was shown mercy, says Paul, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Jesus' choice of follower surprises us because he shows more kindness than we would have, more patience than we would have towards people. And that's another great comfort from God to us this morning. Look how widely Jesus opens his arms to welcome Saul. If Jesus can bring a murderer into his kingdom and change him from the inside out, isn't there hope for all of us, whoever you are? If you've been steeped in an ideology, or you've been a law unto yourself, or you've openly hated Jesus, or you've been the worst of sinners, Jesus is still calling even you to follow him, to begin calling upon his name. If you've ever wanted to know more of Jesus or his good news or what being a Christian has to offer, but you've thought to yourself, I'm excluded. There's no way he wants to know me. Think again. Jesus had a new path for Saul to walk. He has new paths for you and for me too. He is patient. He is kind. As we come to him, he keeps no record of our wrongs. This is the depth of God's grace, his favor to us in Jesus. He offers to forgive our sins and turn our lives right around that we might be his followers. Is that a comfort to you this morning? Will you begin calling on the name of Jesus? But just as that is a comfort, there is a challenge here for us too. If God opens his arms this wide, will we open our arms widely too? Just imagine being Ananias as he heard Jesus telling him, go, place your hands on Saul, pray and baptize him. How far would you have run from murderous Saul? Except Ananias didn't. He went, and on arrival, he called Saul brother, showing he believed Jesus' words to him. He prayed that Saul would be filled with his spirit, and then Saul could see again. He was baptized. He ate for the first time in 3 days. Ananias simply believed the Lord's words that he had chosen Saul, and he recognized that Jesus was right. Within days, Saul was preaching that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. People were astonished. Wasn't he the one who came to kill us? You see, the disciples in Damascus realized when Paul spoke that Jesus had spoken to and worked in him. They would never have chosen Saul, but Jesus had. And so they opened their arms widely to receive him. That's the story of the New Testament church. It's the history of the church the world over. God calls people to himself, and the church merely recognizes the people in whom God is at work. We recognize who Jesus chooses. We don't get to choose Jesus' disciples. And so, are we open in our church to opening our arms widely and receiving who Jesus chooses? The church is not primarily a gathering of like minds. It is the people whom Jesus loves and has called to himself. That might just be a challenge to us this morning. If we think we know the kind of person to whom Jesus would come, I would have written Saul off in an instant, wouldn't you? Who would you write off in Plymouth in whom Jesus actually might be at work or choose to be at work? And how will these people be drawn into the church, into our fellowship at St. Andrew's, if we don't have time to listen to them? Saul, this unlikely convert, spent days with the disciples in Damascus and Ananias just after he was converted, and they saw Jesus' work in his life. Do we have time to listen to people and see where Jesus is calling people to himself, and have time to see how we can speak words of encouragement into their stories? Are our arms open widely? Acts chapter 9 is a story of another great conversion, the story of another person whom Jesus meets and calls to himself. And so we've seen the Lord is Jesus. Will you bow before him? Will you accept that his grace is enough for you? And we've seen that Jesus chooses his disciples. Will you be reassured by his ongoing love and open your arms just as widely? Because only as we keep listening to Jesus will we be changed like Saul was changed. Not just that we believe who Jesus is, but that our hearts and actions also reflect who Jesus is and enable us to live as his followers in this world. Shall we pray together? Almighty Lord, we cry out that you would continue to renew our hearts, minds, and lives to recognize that you, Jesus, are Lord, and that we therefore might respond rightly to you in faith and as your people in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.